So, today's message, I was praying for you earlier this morning, that God would deafen your ears to the lies of the enemy and open your ears and your heart to the truths of his word. Because this morning's message may for some of you sound like really simple and really like a no-brainer. But for many of us, I believe the lies the enemy has deceived us to believe about ourselves and about God keep us stuck. Keep us living at a level below what God wants for us and desires, intends for us. And the enemy would love for this message to go right over your head today. If I see you dozing off, I'll throw something at you. So we all hear it. All right. Living from your identity in Christ. So today we're going to spend some time. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapters 3 and 4. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you want to join me in Matthew, the end of chapter 3. We find here the story of Jesus' baptism. We find this story in three of the Gospels. So Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came up from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. This is John the Baptist, his cousin, his relative. And the one who God sent to pave the way for Jesus' coming. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I loved. With him I am well pleased. So Jesus was being baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, it says, heaven was opened. What could that have been like if we were there on the edge of the river watching this happen? What would that have looked like? Or sounded like or felt like? How would you have known that heaven was opened? But in that moment, the veil between God's realm and our realm was suddenly gone. And heaven was opened. And the Spirit of God came and alighted, landed on Jesus in a form that looked like a dove. It was a declaration this image is amazing because we have the Trinity present in this moment, don't we? The Spirit of God comes and lands on Jesus, signifying that Jesus is being commissioned and sent out in the power of the Spirit to do the works that the Father has called him to do, right? And then this voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Right? The culture that Jesus was born into, the Jewish culture, that was the cultural vehicle that God had chosen to send his Son in. The Jewish culture had a culture, an atmosphere of blessing. It was a regular thing. It was a normal thing in that culture, in that day. Every Sabbath, when the family gathered for the Sabbath meal, Shabbat meal, Friday night, going into Sabbath was Saturday, but their Saturday started at 6 o'clock on Friday night. So the family would gather Friday evening for the Sabbath meal. And the father would speak blessing over every child. It was normal, part of their culture. And at certain times throughout their lives, the fathers at their birth, at their bar mitzvah, their coming of age, at their wedding, the father would speak blessing over their children. It was a normal part of their culture. And so this seems kind of out of the blue for us, but this is Jesus' father speaking blessing over him as he is about to embark on his ministry, right? And what the Father is saying to the Son is basically three things. You are my child, I love you, and I delight in who you are. You are my child, I love you, and I delight in who you are. I believe that God intended for fatherhood to beautifully reflect his fatherhood, right? We are called to be, to image God in this world, right? You with me? We are here. We were created. We exist to image God in this world. That was the intention. Now, sin came and messed all that up, but Jesus came to restore it all, didn't he? And I believe that as reflections of our Heavenly Father, our earthly fathers are meant to speak blessing into our lives. That we are meant to hear these words from our fathers. You're my child, I love you, and I delight in who you are. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if we all received that blessing in our lives? But most of us did not. Right? Most of us did not. But the beautiful thing is that although our fathers were broken and imperfect reflections of our Father God, God has made a way through Christ for us to be directly adopted into God's family and to receive words of healing and blessing right from the heart of the Father. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't want to assume that's the case for everybody here in this room or listening online, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are adopted by the Father in Christ, and those things that are true of Jesus are also true of you. Right? Romans 8, starting in verse 14, Romans 8, starting in verse 14, says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." Yes, that's intentional, ladies. Your adoption to sonship, right? Because in the first century Jewish culture, women could not inherit. But in Christ, you are a son. In the sense that you're a recipient of the inheritance, the same inheritance. We are all together, right? So, Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus inherits, you inherit. Right? Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So we can find ourselves in the baptism of Christ, hearing the words of the Father spoken over us as well. You are my child. You are loved. I delight in who you are. You are my child. You are loved. I delight in who you are. If you can truly hear those words today and take them in, let them land on you this morning. Know that your Heavenly Father speaks those words of blessing over you. You are my child. You are loved. I delight in who you are. What about all the things I haven't accomplished much? I'm not. What had Jesus done up to that point when He was baptized? He hadn't started His ministry yet. The Father wasn't speaking blessing over His Son because of all the amazing things He had accomplished, but because of who He was. We need to let those words land on us today. You are my child. You are loved. I delight in who you are. Now, what happened right after Jesus heard these words? The start of the very next chapter, chapter 4 of Matthew, says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now that's got to be one of the weirdest sentences in the Bible, doesn't it? The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. But it's a spiritual principle that when we learn a spiritual truth, God will allow adversity into our lives to test that truth, to see if we've taken it in, if we've learned it, if we've made it part of our faith. Trusting Him, trusting that what He means what He says. When a vehicle comes off the assembly line, right? It's important for it to go through some quality control to be tested. They put it through the some tests, and you know, is it going to stand up to those tests? It needs to be tested to its limits to find out where it's strong, where its weak points are. But it's an opportunity for the vehicle to shine and to show how well it is made. When we're tested, it's time to show whether we have grabbed a hold of the truth that we've been given and made it part of who we are. Do we trust our Father and what He says? Right? So Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tested. But where did Satan press Jesus after His identity had just been declared? It was at the point of His identity. Right? The tempter came to Jesus, verse 3, the tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to be bread." Right? We sometimes when we read about the temptations of Jesus, we focus on what the enemy was getting Him to do. But more importantly, it was about what the enemy was trying to get Him to believe. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to be bread. Come on, Jesus, you don't really believe all that business about being the Son of God, do you? I mean, that's a little bit crazy. You might be a teacher, a rabbi, even a prophet, but the Son of God? Come on now, that's blasphemy. They're gonna string you up for that. Everybody's going to call you insane. You'd better prove it. You're hungry, turn that stone into bread. But Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, talks about the Israelites wandering 40 years in the desert, eating manna, and learning by that 40-year lesson that God's word is more important than food for them. And Jesus responds, quoting that verse, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then verse 5, the devil took Him to the holy city and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down. For it is written," the devil quotes Psalm 91, "He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This was considered a messianic psalm. In other words, a psalm that was prophetic and predicted the coming Messiah. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then this will be true of you. You better do it. And won't all those people down there just be amazed? You could convince them all with one act. Just jump off pinnacle of the temple. A hundred feet, 180 feet in the air. Just jump. If you are the Son of God. Satan's temptation wasn't just to get Jesus to jump, wasn't just to get Jesus to make a big spectacle of himself, but was to get him to doubt the Father and what he had said and to act out of insecurity as if he had something to prove. The greater failure and Jesus doing the act would have been for Jesus to abandon the identity that the Father had just spoken over him. To forget for a moment that the Father delights in him and loves him not because of his performance, but because of who he is. You know what? Not once in this interaction with the devil does Jesus play his game. Not once does Jesus respond to, if you are the Son of God. Because Jesus knew who he was. The third time, Satan takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, it says. And it is true that Satan says, you know, just bow down and worship me for a moment and I'll give you all of this, all the glory, all the power. You will be the emperor of the world. And there was a grain of truth in the fact that Satan had temporary authority over the kingdoms of this world. And he could have offered Jesus short-term glory. But it was truer that Jesus was the one who should be worshipped. And to bow down to Satan would have been to betray his identity as creator and God and king. And all would have been lost had he taken this shortcut. So what does this all mean for you and me? Satan doesn't mind so much if you go to church. He'll try to keep you away. But he cares if you truly believe what you hear there. And he cares if you know and grab a hold of this truth about who you are in Christ. Because that is what made Jesus dangerous to the powers of darkness. And that is what will make you dangerous in this world, is if you grab hold of the truth of who you are in Christ. The enemy will throw at you every reason for you to shut up, pack up, and give up. He doesn't mind you doing your church thing, as long as you don't affect anyone else around you. If he can keep you intimidated and hiding and just doing your own religious thing, he's happy. But the moment we start engaging with the truth and the reality about who I am in Christ and that God has called me to something, he's given me some assignments, and he's given me the power to do it, and he loves me no matter what I accomplish, no matter what, how I perform, he just loves me. If we can get a hold of that truth, we will be dangerous. The enemy will try to convince you that your past disqualifies you. I'm going to quote a few, couple verses here out of Romans chapter 8, and I want to encourage you. I wish we could take the time to just go verse by verse today through Romans chapter 8, because I think you will find there the remedy. The remedy for the enemy wanting to rob you of your identity in Christ. But let's just touch down in a couple spots. The enemy will try to convince you that your past disqualifies you. But God's word says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? Right? Not some condemnation, not a little bit of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy will tell you that you are outnumbered and defeated, but God's word says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The enemy will tell us that God has given up on us and abandoned us. But God's word says that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you. Jesus prays for you every day. The enemy will try to convince us that we are not enough. But God's word says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these three truths, can we hear them today? You are my child, says the Father. Isaiah 43, verse 1, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you, called you by name. You are mine. You're his. You are loved. Hear the Father say, I love you. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Can you hear it today? Can you let it land on you? The Father saying, I love you. Period. Not I love you if, not I love you when, I love you. And I delight in who you are. You are amazing. You are designed by the Father. just as you are. He is so glad that he made you, that you are on planet Earth. He is so glad that he plucked you out of the world and brought you into his family. He doesn't say, I delight in who you should be. I delight in who you might be. But I delight in who you are. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves you, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. The Father has written a song just for you, singing it over you, delighting in who you are. You are my child. I love you. I delight in who you are. And all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And we're going to approach the table and ask those who are serving to get ready and the worship team to come and get ready. Can we approach the table realizing that we're coming to family dinner with the Father? That he's invited us. That you are welcome at his table. So if you're maybe celebrating communion with us for the first time today, a couple of things I want you to understand is, first of all, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, doesn't matter what your background is, you're welcome at the table with us today. If you're on a faith journey towards Jesus and you would say in your heart today, I'm not sure if I'm quite there yet. I'm not sure if I believe in this Jesus thing. I'm not sure if I'm ready to be at the table. We honor your journey. And if you need to pass the plate by you, no one's going to judge you. It's okay. But also know, the Father invites you today. And as you receive the trays, you're going to find one cup inside the other. The bottom cup has a little wafer in it. The top cup has juice. Just take them both, separate them, and hold on to them until we all have it in our hands, and we'll take it together. I'm going to encourage you as we just patiently wait for the trays to come by us, to worship with the worship team, and just prepare your heart to celebrate together what Jesus has done for us.
All who heal.
chapter 6, Jesus, in his teaching and discussing with those who are around him, made a really bizarre statement. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. That sounds really weird. And the people hearing it thought it was really weird. We talk about someone being a close relative. Of us, we use this phrase, they are my flesh and blood. They are my flesh and blood. Because of what Jesus has done for us, that he, his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us to bring us back into God's family. Because of Jesus' body broken and his blood shed, the Father now says of you, you are my flesh and blood. My flesh and blood. The night that Jesus was sharing last meal with his friends, Matthew's gospel tells us, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. So Jesus, we recognize that your body on that cross, your body was broken for me. Hands and your feet were pierced. The thorns dug into your brow. The whips upon your back. The spear in your side. Your body was broken for me. Thank you for the lengths that you went to so that I could come back in the family. So that I could be reconciled to the Father and my sin could be wiped away. That my sin hung on your body as you hung on that cross. And its power died there, and I was set free. Let's take the emblem of Jesus' broken body. Matthew goes on to say, then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, I thank you today for the covenant of blood that was made washed away my sin, that purchased me out of slavery to the enemy. And now I am your flesh and blood. Now my heart cries out, Abba, Father. Now you have a plan and a purpose and a destiny for my life. Now your love is poured out in my heart, not because of how I perform, but because of who I am. Let's take the emblem of Jesus' shed blood together. In the cross, let's stand and sing it. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the
loved. Thank you, Pastor, for the wonderful message this morning. Thank the Lord for his goodness. And I noticed there someone came up for prayer today, and certainly if you would like prayer, we would invite you to come too. But just want to remind you that we have our food downstairs. It's all ready. It's Soup Sunday. We hope that many of you, if not all of you, could stay for this great event, fellowship with one another and get to know one another more. Let's just ask, Lord, for the blessing upon the food, shall we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are your people. We thank you, Lord, that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes,
we thank you, Lord, that one day we'll be with you in glory. We'll see your face. Hallelujah. And Lord, we just ask now, Lord, that you would bless our time downstairs. And